Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome here to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And welcome also for those watching over our live stream and listening to our FM station here in town, 88.7. Please open your hymnals on number 441. 441. Love lifted me. 441. Number 441, love lifted me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Every deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now sink am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merit my soul with songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Soul in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lead you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, tells His will obey. He your Savior wants to be, He saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for that love of God that is able to lift us from that miry clay, to bring us out of that life of sin, and bring us into Thy peace and Thy blessing. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sin that we can know through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for each one listening this afternoon, that each one would understand that we're not saved by works. There's no such a thing as baby baptism that erases original sin. We're all born as lost sinners. We need to turn to Thee in repentance and trust in the blood of Thy Son alone for salvation. So we pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us here, that we would be very careful to listen to thee in the preaching and teaching, so that we can help people to know the truth and to walk in truth. We continue to pray for our country of Canada. We thank thee that we are given this opportunity to meet openly as we are here today. We thank thee for thy hand upon our country, even though we know that our leaders are wicked and they would love to impose more restrictions upon us, but they are unable to do that. We're thankful for that opportunity that we have to still gather openly like this. And we pray that we would have the boldness that we need to stand for the truth and to stand on the truth and to proclaim that truth openly and with conviction, so that others can see the importance of truth in their lives. We do pray that thou wouldst be with, continue to be with the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Father, for thy will to be accomplished in the Netherlands, as there's a lot of unrest there, and we see that that unrest is also in our country and in other countries where people are protesting the governments, and we understand that those governments are wicked. But we also understand that these protests are driving their leaders to become more wicked and more firm in their opposition to freedom. And so we pray that thou wouldst help those of us that are saved, that we would understand that we are just poking the bear when we oppose them that way. Better to oppose them with the truth, to stand upon the truth and help them to see the need to know thy forgiveness and blessing. And then if they want to become angry, they're fighting against thee instead of just against loud people. So we pray that thou wouldst help us. We need thy discernment, we need thy direction, and we need to have that humility to be able to follow thee and to be a blessing to other people in our own country, as well as those Christians in the Netherlands and those in Ireland and in other countries where they're facing these kinds of pressures. We ask, Father, that thy will be accomplished with our meetings in the Philippines, that we can be help to the people. We continue to pray for those that are recovering from the earthquake there. We pray for the Christians there, that they'd be faithful to thee. Pray that others, including the leadership of that country, would see that money is not the answer to this tragedy, but knowing thee is the answer, and that many would be saved in these days of grace. May we honor thee here in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And go to number 216. Look to the Lamb of God. 216. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. With my Lord who near, leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning, beneath for our old alarm,
just keep that one, Pastor. Just go to the
where do you want me to go?
I'll go to the browser. That's okay, Pastor. I'll just go here. This one, right? Is that the one with you?
Mm-hmm.
To the browser? Just need to reconnect it. Like reconnect the, just reload.
Oh, okay.
You need to.
Because we can stop and start the thing again. If
okay, yeah. We can do that one.
We can just go out of here.
Okay.
So it's on then now?
Yeah, can you stop and then...
Okay, it's on now.
Okay.
It's working now?
Yeah, I can see you looking in the screen.
Okay, sorry about that. For those that are trying to keep up with us by live streaming, we had a little power outage here, but I think we're going. Right?
Yeah, so far so good. Yeah.
Okay. So, technology is a good thing, but it does fail us sometimes. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, we're going to be looking there this afternoon at verses 4 through 8. I'm thankful that we still have paper copies of the Bible. If we were all on digital, you know, and if something crashed, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But we still have paper copies. So it's a good thing. So we'll take God's word now and we'll look at Proverbs chapter 27, verses 4 through 8. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place." Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have thy word. We're thankful that thy word is preserved in heaven, and it's also preserved on this earth for us. We're thankful that thy word is settled in heaven. And thankful that in spite of the many attacks against thy word by the devil and by his followers, thou hast been able to keep thy word available to man because thou art greater than the devil and greater than all the enemies that are serving the devil. We have a great God. We have the true God. And we're so thankful that we have a loving God who wants man to know the truth. And so we pray this afternoon as we have read these verses that we would allow thee to show us the importance of these verses in our lives today and every day. As we make decisions in our lives, that we would understand the importance of allowing thee to direct us in the decisions that we make. It's easy for us to determine what we like and to convince ourselves that what we like is even according to thy will. But we need to understand that we can also deceive ourselves into thinking that what we like is according to thy will. So may we be those that would be humble enough to allow thee to direct us, that we would not be deceived, but following thee faithfully and glorifying thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is, "Who is your friend?" Who is your friend? And that's an important question that we need to ask ourselves and we need to consider. Because the Bible says that a friend sticketh closer than a brother. And we know that as brothers, sometimes, not always, but sometimes brothers can be close. Sometimes brothers fight. Cain and Abel, they weren't close at all. The difference there was that Abel was a God-fearing man and Cain was not. And so that caused a tension. And that tension, again, it was the ungodly person, it was Cain, that attacked his brother. It wasn't Abel that tried to force his brother to believe. It was Cain who tried to force his brother to not believe. And that's the same thing we have in our world today. It's the ungodly that will try to force the believer not to believe. And they will use different means. Sometimes they will be forceful. Sometimes they will use subtlety. But they will use different means to try to get you to turn to their way, which is an ungodly way. So as we look at God's word, we can know how to live, and we can know how to serve God, how to follow him, and how to be blessed in following him. So the first thing we want to know, or want to look at here, is the danger of envy. It says in verse 4, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy?" So we need to define these key words in that verse. We have three key words that God uses here. He uses the word wrath, and he uses the word anger, and he uses the word envy. Now, the first word there is wrath. And the Hebrew word that's translated as wrath has the meaning of anger and of poison from its fever. So it's a heated rage. It's a stronger term than the word here that we have translated as anger, but they're synonyms. Now, some of you might be learning about synonyms in your schoolwork. So we have in anger and wrath, we have synonyms, but they have a little different. Maybe it's homonym would be better. Homonym, no, but a homonym is different too. Homonym sounds the same, but means different, right? So it'd be more like a synonym than a homonym. And so, but wrath has a little stronger emotion than anger does. So the next word we have here is anger, and the word anger, the Hebrew word that's translated as anger, has to do with the nose or nostril. So if you pay attention to a person when they're angry, oftentimes their nostrils will spread out a little bit because they're angry, and their facial expression changes because of their anger. And so that's the meaning here to the word anger. So God says here in verse 4, he says, wrath is cruel. And we know that, wrath is cruel. It was the wrath of the Jews that they were willing to cry out about Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. It was the wrath of the Jews that they were willing to cheer on the soldiers as they were whipping Jesus, and they had no mercy. They would have loved to have seen him collapse and die right there before he even went to the cross. But he didn't, and so they were cheering on Pilate, and they were telling Pilate, if you don't sign his death warrant, you're no friend of Herod. And so that's that wrath, that rage that was against Jesus and expressing itself in very cruel means. They couldn't care less about the body of Jesus. We have today in Canada, I believe we have doctors, nurses, police officers, judges, and politicians who are full of wrath and full of anger. They don't care that ivermectin will work to cure the virus if you take it early. They don't care that hydroxychloroquine will work. They don't care that if you increase your vitamin D and your zinc, it will help you protect you from these things. They don't care that the shots are causing people to die and causing people to have adverse effects that are long-lasting. They don't care about any of that. All they care about is to get you and I to be subservient to them. That's all they care about. And they're going to do whatever they can. That's why we are seeing now how that we are already seeing that there are certain foods that are becoming in short supply and others that the prices are going up on. And what happens when the prices go up? Well, certain people can't afford to buy the food. And so, again, what is the purpose? What is the goal behind all of this? Well, if you paid attention to the news, you know that when the Calgary Stampede was on, which is just barely over, they were serving hot dogs with crickets and worms. So they had crickets and worms as a dressing on top of the hot dog, and they were selling them to the people. And some people were foolish enough to buy them and eat them. Now, I suppose if we were starving, we would be brought to the place where we'd eat crickets and worms and maybe other things too. We'll look at that more in this passage. But we have an abundance of cattle in this country, and those cattle are not causing climate change. But our government says they are. And that's why the government says we have to get away from. But you know one thing, I haven't researched in crickets, but they say that a cockroach gives off more gases than a cow does. So I don't see them going after cockroaches, but they're going after cows. So, you know, it's a cruelty that is in their minds, because who are they following? The devil. And who is the devil? The Bible says, Jesus said he's the father of liars, of lies, and he's a murderer from the beginning. So that's who these people are following. And we need to understand that. Just because our prime minister goes around the country shaking hands with only certain people, by the way, that doesn't mean he's a nice man. But some people, too many people, are gullible and think, oh, look at how nice he is. He cares so much about people. He holds that baby. He goes and shakes hands with that person in the wheelchair. And we think he's such a nice man. Well, look at what he did when those people were protesting on Parliament Hill. He sent the horses out. And the horses even kicked the woman off of her, knocked her off of her wheelchair or stroller, whichever, or not stroller, but walker, or whatever it was, and didn't matter nothing. They just kept right on going. And they have pictures of the law enforcement people who were there using their rifle ends to hit people. That's not the way godly people operate. There was no reason for the force that was being used there. None whatsoever. But that's the cruel nature of our leaders right now. We have very wicked government in Canada. We need to understand that. We need to be praying for them, but we also need to be realists. We need to understand who we're facing. And we need to understand that it's not good for us, it's not good for our children, and we need to wake up, those of us that are Christians. We need to see what's going on, and we need to try to help others to avoid that. That's why I've said before, when it comes time for election, which is really a wasted effort, you don't hold your nose and say, well, I'll pick the best of the worst. What is the point? As Christians, what is the point? What are you doing? You want someone that wants to murder children? You want someone that wants to march in a sodomite parade? You happy with that? Is God happy with that? Why would you align yourself with that? Then the third point Jesus makes, or God makes here in verse 4, is envy. The third word is envy. Envy is very closely related to jealousy. So it's a zeal that a person has, but it's a zeal that is driven for the wrong purpose. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. And in that sense, that's a good thing. God is jealous. Paul also in the New Testament was jealous over the Corinthians, because they had been saved through his preaching. Not by him, but through his faithful preaching, they'd been saved. And now they were turning and becoming worldly. And so as a godly man, he wanted to see them following the truth, following the right way. God in Exodus chapter 20 says that he's a jealous God. He made man. He chose Abraham. He developed the nation of Israel. And now the nation of Israel was turning away from him. And he's giving them the Ten Commandments, but he knows what's in their hearts. He's warning them that he's a jealous God. He has every right to expect every person to follow him faithfully. He has every right to demand that of us. But he doesn't force anybody to follow him. But he warns us that if we don't want to follow him, we can expect consequences. And he does that again because he wants us to understand that going our own way isn't profitable. It's not going to bless us. It's not going to help us. And we're not here doing what we're supposed to be doing then. We're wasting our time, wasting the precious gift that God has given us of physical life, and he wants to bless us with eternal life, and especially once we're saved. We need to consider carefully, what are we spending our time in? What are we pursuing? And so God tells us here in verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You see, when a person comes to the place of envy in the sense of the word, the way it's being used here, now that person becomes very irrational. And now we see, and we're seeing more of that in our world today, where we see that this man had a relationship with this woman and something happened and they don't get along, and so this woman finds another man and this man goes and gets a gun and shoots her or stabs her or whatever. There's more and more of that going because of envy. There's that irrational thinking that at one time I claimed to love this person and now I'm going to go and I'm going to kill them. That's completely irrational thinking. That's not the way we should think, but that's the twisted mindset that lost people have. And so God is pointing that out here, and he's warning us of the danger of these three things. Wrath, yeah, that's a cruel thing. You shouldn't have wrath in our hearts and lives. Anger is outrageous. Anger causes people to do things that they wouldn't normally do. But envy takes it a step further. So we see again here that there's a progression that takes place when a person's life is not governed by God. There's a progression. It goes from bad to worse. And so that's again why it's so important to be saved as a parent, so that you can train your children in the fear of God. Now, every child needs to choose to trust God for themselves. Can't force it upon them. But when children are small, we as parents, we have a great opportunity to limit their ability to exercise their evil ways. We have that ability. Our government, our country, tells us you cannot discipline your child. That is cruel. You cannot do that. We have people in Canada now that want to empty our jails. We don't need jails, they say. Think about that. But you see, that's the same thing when you have a house where the parents are not willing to govern those children. When those children are left to do pretty well whatever they want to, and then those same parents, when the children get a little older, they, what happened to, why is my child behaving? Because you allowed them to develop that when they were young. The Bible has much to say about child training. It has a lot to say about it. It has a lot to say about disciplining children when they're small. And it's on purpose. God knows how that we need to break those bad habits in their infancy, not allow them to develop to where they become a monster that is pretty well uncontrollable. So God gives us these words of wisdom here to help us. And again, the wise person looks at this, studies it, and says, okay, these are things that I need to watch out I don't have in my own life, but there are also things where I have opportunity that I need to help others not to develop them in their lives either. That's why a good local church is so very important. That's why homeschooling is the way of educating children, not the public system, but homeschooling. But homeschooling is only beneficial when the parents are saved and when they are emphasizing the importance of God's word in the education of their children. If you are homeschooling, but you're not making the word of God the central text of your homeschooling, you're failing your children. They need to understand that whether it's math, whether it's science, whatever it is, everything is built upon the truth, God's word. And everything helps us to understand the importance of God's word in all of life. It's very important. The second thing that we see in this passage is truth is important. Truth is important. In verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. And verse 6 follows that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I was going to say the Garden of Eden, but when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he went there with the 11 and he went there to pray, what was the sign that Judas said that he would use to identify Jesus? He'd kiss him, right? He walked right up to him and kissed him on his cheek. So he acted as if he was a friend of Jesus. But the Bible says here in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Judas had no love for Jesus when he did that. He used that action, which is an action of intimacy, he used that to betray Jesus Christ. So starting there in verse 5 again, open rebuke is better than secret love. You see, we've just come through the study of Matthew chapter 23. One of the words that was commonly used in Matthew chapter 23 was what? The three-letter word. Which one? No. Starts with W. Woe, that's right. Jesus used that word woe several times in Matthew chapter 23. Who was he addressing when he was using that word? That's right, the scribes and the Pharisees. He was warning them, but he was doing it where? Publicly, right? The multitudes were there and the disciples were there. He didn't say to the Pharisees, listen guys, come over here and we'll have a secret little meeting and I just want to talk to you about something. He was openly rebuking them. Why was he doing that? Because he loved them, right? He loved them, but he also loved the multitudes and he also loved his disciples, right? For God so loved the world. And so when we look at the Bible, we have many times where God openly rebuked people. Paul had to openly rebuke Peter in Galatians chapter 2 because Peter was causing a division between the saved Jews and the saved Gentiles. And so he had to be open. Why? Because that kind of behavior cannot continue to be in Christian circles. It cannot. And so if Peter would have said, or Paul would have said to Peter, Peter, here, come on over here. I don't want to embarrass you. Let's have a little discussion. You see, all those people that Peter would have been deceiving would have remained deceived. But God led Paul to openly rebuke Peter because that needed to stop. Peter needed to stop doing it. The people that were being deceived needed to understand this doesn't work. And those who were not deceived needed to understand this does not work. So God says here, open rebuke is better than secret love. There are times, Matthew chapter 18, there are times when the Bible says if you have a disagreement with a brother, you go and meet with your brother privately. There's a place for that. Yes, there is. But I believe that we have distorted that to where we think, well, that's the only way you can do it now because, after all, I don't want to embarrass that person. If someone wants to publicly try to cause divisions, wants to publicly try to cause a stir, they need to be publicly rebuked. They need to understand this doesn't happen. This is not the way God's people function. So in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It hurts. When someone comes up to you and tells you the truth about something that you're doing wrong, it hurts. It's not that you're going to get a bruise from it, but it hurts in our emotions, doesn't it? We don't like to be corrected. We don't like it. We want to be told you're a good person. You're doing a good job. We want to be told that. But sometimes we're just not doing a good job. And so we need to be told. And a true friend is someone who cares enough about me to help me to do what God says, rather than someone who says, well, I guess it's just a difference of opinion. You know, that's so common today. That's why we have so many social clubs that call themselves churches. Because people are too tolerant today, and we're not willing to say, no, that's wrong. So faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So again, we have this opportunity here to be a help to someone rather than be a hypocrite, rather than to try to make the impression that we really care about someone when in reality we don't care about them at all. You know, being a true friend is not always easy. Because, you know, it's not a natural thing and it's not a fun thing to have to correct someone. It's not. For me, it's not. And I don't think it is for anybody that loves the Lord that it's fun. Oh boy, I get to go and talk to that person and rebuke him. No, I'd rather be able to come alongside and, hey, brother, sister, let's go. Let's keep going. You know, we're doing a great job. Let's keep at it, you know. But sometimes we can't. Sometimes we have to, for the sake of the love of God, because we want to help one another. Iron sharpens iron. That what's the phrase there? So sharpens the countenance of his friend, is it? Something along that. I can't remember the exact wording there, and I don't remember where it is exactly in the... Oh, here it is, right here in chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So when you look at iron, if you're sharpening a piece of iron, you're going to see a couple of things. If you're using a grindstone on a wheel, you're going to see sparks. The other thing you're going to see is you're going to see filings, right? There's going to be filings coming off of what you're sharpening, and there's going to be filings coming off the stone that you're using. So, but what's the end result? The end result, you have a nice sharp knife. So the same thing with you and I. We need to have the rough edges taken off. We need to have, sometimes we can cloud our own eyes and we can't see the sin that we're involved in. You remember David, when he sinned with Bathsheba. Did he recognize his sin? I think in his heart he did. But publicly he didn't, did he? He tried to bury it. He thought, well, if I bring Uriah home from the battle, and if I get him to go and sleep with his wife, no one will ever know that I had an affair with his wife. No one will ever know. And when that baby is born, it'll all be good, because people will think, well, that's just normal. That's their baby. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, Uriah came home from the battle. Yeah, sure. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, it's all good. But it didn't work out that way. And Nathan was directed by God to go and talk to David and to rebuke him. David was the king. But Nathan was told to go and tell David, using a parable first, and to tell David that what he had done was sin. And there were consequences for that sin. It hurt. David was going to lose that little boy. But more than that, David was being a stumbling block to his own children. And it would come back to bite him, God said, in a much bigger way than what he did. And God told David that, and he pointed that out through David, that his children, even though they didn't all listen to that, but they would understand this is not God's way of doing things. It doesn't work that way. So again, the truth is important. Know the truth and be willing to speak the truth as God directs us. The third thing that we see, it's better to be well fed than to starve. It's better to be well fed than to starve. Notice there in verse 7. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Now we have someone in our midst today who says that raspberries are sour, they're bitter, and he doesn't like them. But raspberries taste good. But you see, if he was really hungry and someone walked up to him and asked him to take some, he would take them. See? That's the difference. What it's talking about here, a honeycomb is sweet. I can still remember as a young boy, I don't know how old I was, but I was a young boy, and I remember my dad going, and I don't remember where we were, but he went to this place and he bought some honeycomb. And he gave us as children a piece of that honeycomb. And I can still remember that to this day, how sweet that honeycomb was. It was just so good. However, it says here, a full soul loatheth an honeycomb. So you see, when you've had enough to eat, someone can come to you with your favorite food and offer it to you, and you'll say, no, thank you. You know why? Because you're full. You've had enough. So you don't need any more. See? But if you're hungry, someone will come to you with something that you would normally pass by and say, no, I don't like that. I'm not going to eat that. But if you're really hungry and that's all there is to eat, guess what? You're going to take it and you're going to eat it. Now, do you suppose that God is interested so much about your stomach? Notice the language here. A full, what's the next word?
Soul.
Not stomach. Soul. So what's God talking about here? He's talking about our spiritual lives. If I'm satisfied with what I'm being fed from God's word, I'm not going to go and wander off somewhere else to some cult or some false teacher and get something from him. Because I'm satisfied. I'm content. One of the things that we have seen a lot of, I haven't seen it in the last 2 years because of the Wuhan virus junk, but there used to be, in fact there was again this year, there was these prophecy conferences that were being held in Winnipeg around this area and some other places as well. But those prophecy conferences were being held by compromisers. There were people that had different doctrines, but they would bring them together and have a prophecy conference. And there would be people from all different kinds of religions that would go to these prophecy conferences. And they would come away from them all excited about what they had learned about what's going to happen in Israel and what's going to happen here and this, and talking about the war between Russia and Israel and all that exciting stuff. And it's all in the Bible. But they weren't being taught the importance of biblical salvation. And so by these people with different doctrines speaking in from the pulpit, those people in the pews, they were being deceived. And that's what we're seeing with the internet today. We're seeing people that are not being properly fed in their local church. And so they're going to this website and that website, and they're coming away with this doctrine and that doctrine and another doctrine. And their minds are getting all messed up because they're hungry. But they don't have the discernment to understand where's the real food. And so they're falling for bitter things. They're falling for false teaching. We've warned here before about Calvinism. We've warned about the Ruckman philosophy. We've warned about the Jack Hiles philosophy. But there are many professing Christians who are buying into that stuff. Why? Because they're not being fed properly. And they don't have the discernment. And so rather than them going for the honeycomb, rather than for them going to the Word of God, where they're going to be fed the truth, they're allowing themselves to be dragged to this false teacher and to that false teacher, and they're so messed up in their minds that they can't think straight. That's what happens when you're not well fed. Now, I just want to make sure that we all understand that I don't claim to be the perfect teacher, but I do claim to have the perfect Bible. We have the Word of God. And so you can examine everything that I tell you. If you're saved, you need to be a personal student of God's Word, but you also need a true local church that can feed you, that can help you to grow in the Lord. That's God's design. That's not me making that up. That's God's design. Hebrews chapter 10, just go there just by way of reminder. It's very important that we understand this. This is nothing new. And we have talked about this in our devotionals, and we've talked about it here as well. But in Hebrews chapter 10, that the Apostle Paul was directed there in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we are being commanded. This is not a suggestion that Paul is making. This is a command that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the more we see the day approaching, and every day that you and I live, the day of Jesus' return is one day closer, isn't it? We don't have a calendar that says he's coming back in such and such a day, but we know that every day it's one day closer. And God says we're supposed to be meeting together more as we see the day approaching, not less. And yet we are living in a time when people, they figure, well, I'm on holidays, so I'm not going to go to church now because fishing is more important, golfing is more important, visiting this museum or going to that place, or that's more important than church. Well, but we should be, so we'll stop somewhere and we'll read a little bit of Bible and then we'll go on about our busy day. That's not church. That's being deceived. So we need to understand that we need God's Word and we need to be fed faithfully from God's Word. In verse 8, it says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. You know, when a bird is young, every once in a while, you see this young bird laying on the grass or wherever the nest is close to, dead. What happened to that young bird? Well, it got out of the nest. Either it fell out of the nest, or it thought, I can fly already and I can't, and it fell down and mama bird wasn't there or whatever. Or maybe a cat just happened to come along while that bird was there and it was good cat food. That cat's licking its chops because it got a good meal, but the bird is dead. See, the bird needs to stay in the nest until mama says, okay, now you can start to fly. You can exercise your wings in that nest, but wait for me to tell you. And you know, the birds, they're limited in what they know, but there's certain things that they know, and that's what they know. And they follow that all the time. God has built that into them. But when a young bird decides, I'm going to leave the nest before it's time, they run into trouble. And God uses that, and he says, so, the word so means that he's using this next part based on the illustration of the bird. So is a man that wandereth from his place. What is the man's place? Well, go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. What is man's place? Very simple. It's not complicated. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And let's read that next portion together. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. So why? What's man's place? To please God, right? We're here to please God. We're here to do his bidding. That's why Adam and Eve were created. They were created and put into the Garden of Eden for what purpose? To please God. Yes, the detail is to tend the garden, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. That was, yes, but what was that? That was pleasing to God, because God made two people, and he wanted those two people to fill the earth. But in so doing, he wanted those two people and their descendants to glorify him. That was their purpose. That's why you and I are on this earth. We're here to glorify God. We're not here because I like fishing, so I'm going fishing. That's not why God created us, to go fishing. He didn't create us, I like mechanics, so I'm going to go and be a mechanic. That's all I'm going to do. That's not why God created us. I'm a carpenter, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be a carpenter, and that's not why God created you. He created us to glorify him. So in my carpentry, in my fishing, in my mechanics, in my welding, in my baking, whatever, I need to be glorifying God. That's what we're here for. So when a man, as it says here, when a man wanders from his place, he's in trouble, just like that bird that wanders from its nest. What happened to Adam when he wandered from God's place? Yeah, what did he become? He became a liar, and he became someone who thought he was better than God, right? Isn't that what he did? Didn't he blame God for the woman that he gave him? What's that suggesting? God, you made a mistake in giving me that woman. Did God make a mistake in giving him that woman? Not at all. But you see what happened when Adam got out of his place? He got a fat head, didn't he? He thought he was so much smarter than he actually was. And he wasn't going to take the blame for what he did. The woman that you gave me, it's her fault. That's the problem. When a man gets out of his way, gets out of the way that God has designed for him, Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods which the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua had already chosen. He had been trained under Moses' leadership. He had had opportunity to see the hand of God at work. He had seen the blessing of God, and he chose to serve God. Now he's about to die. He's been leading the nation of Israel now for about 40 years, and the nation of Israel has had opportunity under his leadership to further observe the blessing of God. But they need to choose. And they need to choose whether they're going to serve God, which is the way that man should go, or they can choose to follow the false gods of the nations around them, or even the land in which they were at that time. They need to choose. Which way were they going to go? Well, the book of Judges tells us which way they went, and it wasn't good. So again, back in our text, As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. So we have all kinds of examples in the Bible that we could go to, that we can look at, and we can see what happens when a person chooses to go contrary to God's way. There has never been any other God besides the God of creation. Did you know that? There was no God before him, because he's an everlasting God. There will never be a God after him, because he's the everlasting God. So there's never been a time when God has not been. And so when we choose our own way, and when we choose false religion, we are in trouble. We're in trouble. The wise person chooses God's way. And the wise person, because he chooses God's way, he knows the blessings of God. Again, the blessings of God doesn't mean, okay, I'm choosing God's way, therefore my bank account is just going to grow. I'm going to have more money. I'm going to have a nice house now. I'm going to have a nicer house in 2 years and a nicer house in 4 years. And I'm going to have a better car and all this. No, that's not about that at all. When Jesus Christ came to this earth as the second person of the Godhead, the Bible says he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he said that he had no place to lay his head. He didn't own a house. He didn't have a bed that he could say, this is my bed, I'm coming here tonight, tomorrow night, 10 years from now I'll be at the same house, this is my bed. He didn't have that. And neither did the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean that owning a house is a bad thing, but it means that we don't sell our soul for the sake of owning a house. We put God first. And we let God direct us in where he wants us to be, and that we seek to help others to see the importance of knowing him. Because we spend a very short time on this earth. And one of the things that we all, I think, understand is that you never see a U-Haul behind the hearse for a funeral, do you? You never see a U-Haul. And when they make that grave for that body to go in, it's not big enough to hold all their stuff, is it? That little hole they make would never hold all their stuff. Even when Grandpa died, we have some of his stuff here. They didn't stick it in his hole. What would it have helped there? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We don't take anything beyond the grave. And so we need to think carefully about how much energy are we going to put into the things that we're just going to leave behind anyway, and how much energy are we putting into the things that will last. If you go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus reminds us there in those verses that there's a treasure that we can lay up that is eternal. There's also a treasure that we can lay up that is not eternal. And the treasure that is eternal is that faithful walk with God that starts from the moment of salvation and grows from there as we obey God. That's what counts. That's what lasts, not the things that are on this earth. So again, we need things on this earth. There's no doubt about it. God knows that too. But much more, we need the things that last, the things that are eternal. And so again, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. There are so many applications we could make from that last phrase. We could spend a long time looking at that. We could look at the many men who wander away from their wives, wandering away from their place. We could look at the many men who wander away, more importantly than the wife, wandering away from God. And when you wander away from God, of course, then you're going to wander away from many other things. Solomon wandered away from God. And that's why he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He would have never had that if he would have followed God faithfully. But he chose to wander away from his place. He knew, as a young king, he knew he was supposed to marry within the nation of Israel. Who was his first wife? Right, Pharaoh's daughter. So he was out of his place right there already. And from there it just went downhill because he never dealt with it. So there are so many lessons that we can learn. But it is so important for us to take the time to carefully consider the plans that we have, the plans that we make, and to carefully consider now, how does this fit in with what God says I should be doing? And again, if we're saved, walking humbly with Him, we have the Bible. We can read it. And we don't need to be in a hurry. We can ask God to show us. And we can wait for Him to give us the answer. He knows what the answer is, but sometimes He just wants to test us and see, are you really interested? He knows, but He wants us to see, where are our hearts at really? And if we're right away has got plan B in place, we never really had a plan A, did we? If plan B is really what we choose, then we never had a plan A. But if we have a plan A and we say, well, God's way is the right way, I'm just going to trust God, then He can lead us. The Bible shows us that He's done that over and over again. And He wants to do that for us. So we need to choose His way and be blessed in doing that. And then help others to see the importance of that as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have Thy Word. Thankful that we can see again from these verses the importance of salvation. Without salvation, none of this is going to work. We need the fear of God in our hearts. We need to know the peace that passeth all understanding. We need to be born again. And once we have that, then the rest will fit in its place. I pray, Father, for anyone listening this afternoon that's not saved, that they might see the importance of turning to Thee in repentance and asking Thee to forgive them and to save them, to give them Thy peace. I pray for those that are saved, Father, that we would be careful, that we would not allow the world to dictate to us how we should think and how we should live, but rather that we would look to Thy Word and we would allow Thy Word to direct us and to change our thinking, as the Apostle Paul was directed in Romans 12, that we would allow our minds to be changed as we submit ourselves to Thy Word, to Thy truth, that we would be transformed and blessing, be a blessing to Thee and to others. So we thank Thee for this time together, and we pray that we would listen to thee and allow thee to lead and direct us, that we know thy peace and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.